You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Thursday, May 16th, and today is the day we put Jeff's new headset to the test because it is absolutely scorching in my car right now. Well, it says it's 93 degrees outside. It's at least 100 in here. My car has been sitting out in the sun in a different parking space because they're painting the parking spaces at work. I have the air conditioner cranked up. I'm turning it down to 50 degrees. I'm sweating just sitting here. Oh, what is this person trying to do? Oh, who's pulling in at 6 o'clock? Oh, the second shift. All right, here we go. On the way to the T-ball game. Good news, today is Thursday. I thought yesterday was Thursday. Bad news, no Christian commute for you people tomorrow because I took the day off to watch my son's preschool graduation, and I'm going to go over to my rental house, which is under contract, and bird dog the appraiser and the inspector. Tomorrow's a big day. Decide whether it's going to pass inspection or not. They're probably going to try and ding me for a bunch of stuff in the contract, but I'm ready to move that house. Anyway, what do you care? By the way, I'm going to Sonic on the way to T-ball. What do you care? It's time for the Bible chapter review. Today's show topic is the SBC Deep State, the Southern Baptist Convention Deep State. I'm not saying there is one. I'm saying that's the title of the show. I have a question from Jeff, the great benefactor, on the resurrection. And then, well, not in then, and first, but first, we're going to do a Bible chapter review of Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14 and 15, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Oh, I'm going to get behind a fire truck. Give me a break. Please be a fire. Please be a fire. No, there's no fire. I'm just behind a fire truck. This is going to be aggravating. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. All right. Therefore what? What are we talking about? Remember yesterday's Bible chapter review. We're talking about how Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren, how he suffered in the flesh, he tasted death for all of us. He's a man. Therefore, all right, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, that is bodily existence, since the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus likewise also took part of the same. In other words, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We were flesh and blood. Jesus is coming to save us and taste death for all of us. Therefore, he likewise partook in flesh and blood. Why? That through death, because how's a spirit being going to die? All right, Jesus had a body. You can't die without a body, right? That through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death. So Jesus partakes in flesh and blood. Why? Because his brethren, the children, are flesh and blood. He's going to be tempted in every way we are. So that through death, he's doing through death, his death is accomplishing something. He is rendering powerless him who had the power of death. Now, who has the power of death? The devil. That is the devil. And might free those who, through fear of death, were subject to slavery all of their lives. So who's subject to slavery? Those who fear death. Who can die? The children who are of flesh and blood. So the devil has the power of death. And he's basically holding people as captives and holding people as slaves through this fear. But think about being kingdom-minded and living for eternity versus being earthly-minded. If you've got no future, you're going to live earthly-minded. according to the lusts of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Right? But Jesus takes away all Satan's power. Because Satan is someone, he's an accuser, he's a slanderer, he's going to come threaten. But through giving eternal life and defeating death, the devil basically has no threats. So he's rendered him powerless. He's taken away all the devil's power by becoming flesh and dying on the cross. And we'll follow up on what that means, because there's another therefore coming up. We'll follow up on what that means tomorrow. How's the sound holding up with this air conditioner? It's on full blast. By the way, I feel a lot cooler now. I feel a lot better. Maybe I'll turn it down a little. No, that's horrible. It's hot. I'm going to keep it turned up. By the way, I'm about to get a big old drink at Sonic. Cherry Limeade. Route 44, they're half price. All right, let's go to the inbox. Let's let Jeff see the benefit of his investment. Do you guys have a question about theology or apologetics? Well, you can write in to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. That's the Christian Commute inbox, or you can dial 470-315-0875. That is the Christian Commute roadside assistance line. And Jeff writes in today, he says, why did Jesus appear to hundreds of people after the resurrection? I think he's asking, what was Jesus' motivation for doing so? If you want to look at it in terms of physicality or causality, he appeared because he was dead, and he came back to life in bodily form and was walking around the earth, and people saw him. So he's not an apparition or anything. He's not a ghost. He's a real man with a real body, a glorified body, back physically from the dead. So if you resurrect, people are going to see you. So why did he appear to hundreds of people? Couldn't he have just resurrected from the grave and walked bodily out of there and then ascended to heaven? Because he didn't ascend to heaven right away. I guess the answer is to talk to people. Tell the people stuff that he wanted to tell. So if we look at the appearances, he appears to his apostles. He's like, hey, y'all, I told y'all I was going to resurrect. Just like I said, 3 days, like Jonah, 3 days in the earth, and here I am. Told y'all so. Here's what y'all need to do. Wait here to receive the Holy Spirit. And then he makes his speech before the ascension, as recorded in the book of Acts. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea. What is that? Jerusalem, Judea, Israel, and Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. You know, you will be my witnesses here, everywhere. Jerusalem, Judea, and the end of the earth. And in the Great Commission, all power is given to me on heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples out of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. So after he appears, he gives that commission to his disciples. So I guess the answer would be, Jeff, the reason that he appeared to people after the resurrection is to give them their post-resurrection marching orders. And I guess some people argue for the historicity of the resurrection, and the evidence they cite when they're arguing for the historicity of the resurrection is that Jesus appeared to hundreds of people. There's all kinds of accounts of people seeing him. Multiple people saw him. It wasn't the same, it's not a hallucination. Multiple people don't have the same hallucination or the same dream. And even, 1 Corinthians 15, and Paul says, he appeared to Peter, he appeared to the 12, and then he appeared to hundreds of other people, and some who are alive unto this day, and last of all, as the one untimely born, he appeared to me. And Paul's making that argument about the resurrection because there's people saying there is no resurrection, and Paul's saying, yeah, there is. People have already seen Jesus resurrected. So my answer there, Jeff, would be to give whatever message he had for his disciples, and I would say that's why he appeared. Some might argue that he was trying to prove the resurrection or prove he was still alive. That may have had something to do with it, but that's not what I'm going to conclude here. That's my answer, Jeff. I guess, really, you'd have to ask Jesus if you want to know the answer to that question. So get saved so you can ask Jesus when he comes back. And then I'm going to get my food at Sonic, and I will go on to the rest of the show. All right, so now I've got my cherry limeade, and I ate my burger. Let's talk about the SBC deep state. And let's talk about what a deep state is. So there's this theory that the current presidential administration, the Trump administration, can't get a lot of work done because there's a deep state. There's people ensconced in federal government jobs, the kind of jobs people are appointed to or that people apply to and they get into, but they don't change with the election cycle. Here's an example. Let's look at my brother, who votes Democrat. So he's not a Democrat. He's an independent, but he tends to vote Democrat. He works for the tourism office in the state of Arizona. He's some kind of, I don't know, tourism marketing guy. He tries to convince people to come to the Grand Canyon. That's his job. Easy job. The Grand Canyon's beautiful. So my brother is this liberal, but he's doing this job for the state. The current governor of Texas is a Republican, and I think the governor before him was a Republican. So I think one of the senators in Arizona is a Republican, and I don't know if the other one's a Republican or a Democrat. Is John McCain dead? He was supposedly a Republican. I think he was pretty liberal. So anyway, my brother, the liberal, works for a conservative regime that, you know, may change in and out with the elections. And the theory goes with the deep state that there's all kind of people who are liberal working in the federal government, and they're change agents seeking to topple the American democracy as we know it, to turn us into a socialist state. Which is, you can't do that by walking out like Bernie Sanders and saying, I'm a socialist, vote for me, and I'm going to give away everybody's money to everybody else. I mean, that doesn't work. Or at least it wouldn't have worked in the last 30 years. So instead, the deep state liberal socialists get into government jobs and try to undo any conservative progress. Just basically not block for the quarterback, if you will. That's the theory about the deep state. And if you're thinking, that sounds far-fetched, isn't that basically the plot of Captain America, the Winter Soldier, where Hydra is defeated in World War II, so instead of trying to outwardly be Hydra, they infiltrate S.H.I.E.L.D. in the United States government, and Robert Redford and all those other people in S.H.I.E.L.D. are bad guys, except for Nick Fury and Captain America, and Nick Fury and Captain America are dealing with a Hydra deep state? So, I mean, it's a comic book plot for sure, or a comic book movie plot. But that's the theory. And think about all these dominionist people, like the IHOP people and their Seven Mountain Mandate, and they say, we want the church or Christians to control government, education, and the arts. They're not the first people to think that. So if you think of who's typically a college professor. Is the typical college professor an uber liberal or not? And you can drill down to state levels like people in the Department of Education. Let me tell you something. I got two business degrees. Let me raise my hand. I have two business degrees. I've got an IQ of 125. I make a lot of money. Do you think I'm going to go work for the Department of Education? That is not where I aspire to be as a business person. Now, if you're a listener and you work in the federal government or at the state government level, I'm not trying to belittle your job, but I don't aspire to go be some red tape bureaucrat and have my salary moved 1.5% or 2% based on what the government says or thinks is fair. I want to work in a meritocracy, a capitalistic meritocracy. And I think that's where entrepreneurial people go. People who are idealists and don't deal with the real world, they go work for schools, universities. Do you know why I don't work in a university right now? Because I make way more at my job than I would. There was an opening at one of the college I've taught accounting for. I love teaching. If the seminary called and offered me a job tomorrow to teach theology, I'd want to jump on it. But guess what? Those jobs start out with a PhD, like $40,000 a year. Why would I want to go do that? And it was the same thing. They're like, yeah, you can be a professor, and it's going to pay $60,000 a year. I'm like, I'd love that job, but I got kids, you know? I got kids! What's that wrestler whose bit is I got kids? Heath Slater. I got kids! You know, I'm Heath Slater. I got kids. So I'm going to come, you know, rather than work in theory world, I'm going to come work in the real world. By the way, in the real world, if I buy 50 tons too much fiber, I'm going to get in trouble. In fantasy world or academic world, if I do a simulation where I buy 50 tons too much of fiber, well, the semester turns over. So think about the type of people who gravitate to these government jobs, whether they be pseudo-government jobs like working at a public university or, for that matter, a private university, or, you know, working as, you know, the undersecretary of the Eastern Department of Education. I mean, there's a million made-up government jobs. There's a huge government. Do these people ideologically think like you, or are they what Thomas Sowell would call the anointed class who wants to, they know what's best for everybody? And they're going to tell them. So the idea is the deep state is full of these change agents who love people like Barack Obama, but they're going to try and, you know, mess up somebody like Trump. That's the theory of the deep state. And I'm not some kind of conspiracy theorist. I don't know anything, you know. I don't know if that's a real deal or not. I know I want to work at the carpet mill. So the idea of an SBC deep state is that liberals have infiltrated the SBC. Having lost in the conservative resurgence, they can't just walk out and proudly pronounce themselves liberal. They can't do it from a pulpit. They can't walk up to XYZ Old Codger Baptist Church and say, hey, let's do some social justice, because they'll get fired in about 2 seconds. But what do? They gravitate to the academic and convention jobs. So think about it this way. If I'm a young Baptist and I'm skilled at preaching, and I go to seminary and I can fill the pews with people who want to listen to me, I'm going to go take a senior pastor job and make $100,000 a year or more and get a bunch of free food and have everybody do what I say, all right? The most skilled and entrepreneurial people coming out of theology school, they go preach in churches, all right? The more academic-minded people get a PhD and they stay teaching. Now, traditionally, these people in the Southern Baptist Convention have been uber conservatives, at least for the last 20 years. But now it seems like people have infiltrated the SBC, and all the seminaries have, all of a sudden, there's liberal people everywhere. So while the pew sitters in the average Southern Baptist church are anything but progressive, at least the 30-plus crowd, the people who work in their institutions, You know, like the undersecretary, assistant VP of nonsense at the North American Mission Board, seminary professors, or the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, they're liberal change agents. And the people in the pews don't agree with them at all, but they don't know they're there because they're the SBC deep state. And Jerry Falwell Jr. came out the other day, and I don't know if he was half joking or not, but he's basically said something to the effect of Russell Moore is running an SBC deep state. And he used a powerful visual tool when he did it. I thought this was great. He was on stage. I think he was speaking at a convocation at Liberty University or something like that. And he had these black sheets on stage. He pulls down the black sheets, or he has them pulled down, and it's the stained glass windows from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. So Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary used to have these very, and I'll use this word, offensive stained glass windows. They were stained glass windows of famous Southern Baptists. And really, there's really only one that I didn't like, and it was a stained glass window of Rick Warren, Mr. Easy Believism, Peter Drucker, megachurch man, Saddleback, purpose-driven Rick Warren. If Rick Warren was on fire, I would not put him out. And again, that's hyperbole. If he was on fire, I would douse him and take him to the hospital and wait with him until his family got there in real life. I'd do that for any human being. But hyperbolically speaking, if Rick Warren and Andy Stanley were hanging off a cliff and I could only save one, I would go to Sonic and buy a Route 44 Cherry Limeade. Not a Rick Warren fan. And they had a Rick Warren stained glass window at the SWBTS Chapel, which I thought was awful. They had some other stained glass windows of people who I thought, oh, this is good for that they're there. Namely, Paul Pressler and Paige Patterson, the architects and heroes of the Southern Baptist conservative resurgence, the people who kicked out the liberals or ran off the liberals. Now, yeah, it's a little tacky for Paige Patterson to be the president of the seminary and have his own stained glass window in the chapel. It's like, who's going to challenge you? I remember I talked to Paige Patterson on the phone once. It was when he had enrolled the Muslim in the seminary, and I called to complain. And he actually called me back. And I was like, well, you should have done that. And he's like, well, it's not the first mistake I'll make, but my trustees will hold my feet to the fire. I'm like, no, they won't. You're Paige Patterson. He's like, oh, you don't know my trustees. I was like, okay, thank you, Dr. Patterson. He was really nice. But there was a while at Southwestern, Paige Patterson could do whatever he wanted. And then the Church 2 movement came, and he was railroaded out. So when Patterson was railroaded out, the seminary took down the stained glass windows that had him and Paul Pressler. By the way, Paul Pressler was sued by some guy who said he abused him homosexually. But nothing ever came of it because the statute of limitations ran out. So these guys, they have sullied reputations. And they took down their stained glass windows. And then all of a sudden, somehow they ended up at Liberty University, and Jerry Falwell Jr. said outright, the people who run the Southern Baptist Convention, who do things like take down these, and I'm paraphrasing, take down these stained glass windows, they're not doing the will of the people in the pews. They're moving from their conservative moorings. So we took these stained glass windows here at our conservative university. Now, I would not send my child to Liberty University if he got a free scholarship, because Liberty is an extremely compromised place. They've had Mitt Romney and Glenn Beck come to speak there. I mean, they're Mormons, but they're Republican conservative types. Liberty is compromised because they put politics over theology. And also, Karen Swallow Pryor works there. I don't know why they don't fire her. If Jerry Falwell Jr. thinks there's a deep state of academics, the first thing he should do is fire Karen Swallow Pryor. You know, I might write an article about that. What's odd about Liberty University is it's a Baptist school, but it's not Southern Baptist. But I think Thomas Road Baptist Church is Southern Baptist. But I like Jerry Falwell Jr. doesn't particularly strike me as a very religious guy. He's a big Trumper politics guy. But he said what a lot of people are thinking, in that there's an SBC deep state. I don't know if there's an SBC deep state or not. But what I do know is this, is that the people in the pews are incredibly disengaged from how the convention is run, the convention employees, how they give their money. You know, that's why I wrote the cooperative program and the road to serfdom. Nobody buys it, nobody cares, because they just give their money and don't care. They think, my preacher's good, my preacher's conservative, he would stop us if we were given to something stupid, but we know they don't. I'll tell you this, or I'll ask you this. How did Southeastern Baptist come to have a Kingdom Diversity Department with the vice president of that department? I forget the guy's name. I want to say it's Anthony. Is it Anthony Bradley? No, it's not Anthony Bradley. How did it get to have a Kingdom Diversity Department? Hold on, I'm driving by one of those cars with an equal sign. Those gay equal signs, equality, marriage. Oh, you got to pray for that person's soul. Dear Lord, save that person. This guy who reads James Cone. James Cone's a black liberation theology guy. Here, and the thing is, like, oh, it's okay. We want to read people to be able to refute their theology. As an apologist, I absolutely get it. I read Bart Ehrman. I read Richard Dawkins. All right. I read Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. I do read heretics to refute their theology. But black liberation theology is not a palpable threat in the Southern Baptist Convention. Instead, people are reading James Cone and, you know, taking out the anti-supernaturalism or social gospel type of it, and said, but we still need to do all this social justice stuff. And the guy who is over that kingdom department, kingdom diversity, Walter Strickland, who's over that kingdom diversity department, Walter Strickland looks like a guy you would find at an NAACP fundraiser dinner, with his little bow tie and suit on. You know the type I'm talking about? Like, he looks like a character from a different world. How about that? Like, not Dwayne Wayne. Somebody else. It's a different world from where you come from. I liked that show. I thought Dwayne Wayne was cool. But that's Walter Strickland, the Kingdom Diversity guy, whose job it is to apparently hire diverse people in the kingdom. Because I guess the Holy Spirit can't get diversity by himself. And he goes to speak to churches, and he's admitted this. He uses ideas from James Cone, but doesn't say, well, this is from James Cone, because he knows he'd get run out of there on the rails. And that's just one little pocket. How did that just come out of nowhere at Southeastern Baptist? How did Southeastern Baptist come to be funded by the Kern Foundation? You can look them up. Family Foundation. There's a lot of money flowing into the visible church. And this is what the movie Enemies Within is about. It's a documentary that's coming up. It's not been published yet, about how the social justice movement has gotten into church. And I want to tell you this. The social justice movement didn't come into the pews at my church. Right? When I go to First Baptist Church every Sunday, I don't see the social justice movement there. When I was a member of Tabernacle Baptist, I didn't see the social justice movement there. When I was at the Demonic Church of Freemasonry, Roland Springs, I did not see the social justice movement there. It's not coming from any church I've ever been a part of or been involved with. It's sneaking its way into the seminaries through whom? People who don't have real jobs. Who has a real job in the Southern Baptist Convention? Pastors. No, they're out actually shepherding people. Everybody else, most of the other jobs in the Southern Baptist Convention, except for missionary, like missionaries are out risking their life on the mission field. That's where a lot of the money goes to. But as far as the people in the domestic employees of the SBC, not people out, you know, getting shot at by Muslims in Iraq trying to share the gospel, people in the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, they are tailor-made for change agency. People in the seminaries, tailor-made for change agency. Because they're academics, they don't have to answer to a congregation. People aren't paying attention to them. I want you to name three Southern Baptist seminary professors. Name three. And unless you have been in seminary, you probably can't. Name three Southern Baptist seminary presidents. Name three employees of the ERLC. Most of you can't. Why are you giving money to it? Name three pastors in your town. You can do it almost immediately. This guy, this church. Just name the churches. You know the pastors. There's probably three pastors at your church if it's big enough. So there is kind of this arguably invisible army of liberals out there undermining the conservatives in the pews. Is it a deep state? I don't know. But Jerry Falwell, you take the good and the bad with Jerry Falwell Jr., just like you took the good and the bad with Jerry Falwell Sr. What was the problem with Falwellism? It's moral majoritarianism. It's putting politics over religion, or politics over the kingdom. And quite frankly, if there is an SBC deep state, it's a rejection of those guys. But somehow, because we as Southern Baptists were not minding the shop, liberals have undoubtedly gotten into our seminaries and Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. I don't know if it's a deep state. I guess time will tell. But Jerry Falwell knows more people than I do. And I'm just glad somebody mentioned it. Maybe you should mention it to your pastor. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. As always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved. Don't forget to keep your questions coming to SethDunn88@gmail.com. Until tomorrow, God bless. No. Until Monday, Lord willing, God bless.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to SethDunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.